If you'll just open your Bible here this morning, again, approaching Labor Day, which is tomorrow. And how many of y'all have off tomorrow? Just curious. That's normally the rhythm of the work calendar. All right. How many do not raise your hand with a rookum frookum? All right. Or bless God, you know. All right. Well, anyway, it is tomorrow. And it does signify rest. And, you know, there was a powerful statement concerning rest by the early theologian St. Augustine. And it's probably been eclipsed by no other statement on rest, notwithstanding the scriptures. But 1,600 years ago, Augustine of Hippo hugely shaped the Christian faith and development of the Western Church, both Protestant and Catholic, with his emphasis on original sin, his emphasis on grace, God's love, his emphasis on the Trinity. But the comment that I'm referring to that he said was, quote, and we can throw this up, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee." Our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee. Now, I'm grateful for the national holiday tomorrow. I think that's great. Woo-hoo! I mean, you know, pull out the barbecue. Everyone's going to, you know, maybe do some activities they don't normally do, veg out, mellow out, whatever. But in an ultimate way, I don't know that it always produces what we need in a long-term way. But anyway, I think that this early reformer really had a handle on a truth here. And his sentiment was also an echo of King David a couple of thousand years ago, who knew a thing or two. And he had ample opportunity not to be at rest. I mean, he was always in conflict, always harassed, being chased, had a demonized madman boss. Y'all ever feel like you've had a bad boss? Well, his boss was actually trying to kill him. I know you're convinced yours may be trying to do that, but this was a literal thing. He was running from the king, Saul, that had a spear in hand and would try to nail him. So he had to learn how to comport his own soul. And he penned the words in Psalm 62:1, "My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him." And he qualified it alone because many times as he was fleeing from his enemy, he didn't have a bunch of huckleberries hanging out with him, like, "I'll meet you at the club," or, "Hey, you know, I'll meet you at the fraternity house, you know, we'll figure this thing out." He was usually just like in a cave by himself until later other men came to bolster him. So he had to come up with the conclusion, "My soul finds rest in God," yes, but in God alone. He qualified it. Also in verse 5, he writes, "Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him." I don't know if y'all have ever studied some of the ancient mystics and reformers, but Thomas A. Kempis was always one of my favorite. He wrote The Imitation of Christ in 1418. But he said this. He said, "All unrest of heart and distraction of mind spring from disorderly affections and groundless fears." All unrest of heart and mind spring from disorderly affections and groundless fears. And so, you see, we're a bit on a journey in life, much like John Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress predicts. There are peaceful times, there are joyful times, woo-hoo, but there are also times of opposition. There are also very challenging times. How many of y'all have had an amazing high, the next day a low? You're like, "Dear me, I thought I was on this mountain. Before I know it, it's like this came out of nowhere." And so we can experience just a plethora of emotions from day to day. Just life happens. And so we are somewhat travelers and journeymen in life with multiple opportunities along the trail to accumulate disordered or disorderly affections and unrest of heart due to life, due to the journey. Now, how many of y'all on Facebook? Just curious. How many of you know on Facebook, everybody puts their best foot forward? It's always smiling. It's always the wonderful vacation. You know, rarely does someone post, I'm just feeling like a nerd today. You know, I'm a goober. I blew it. Or, you know, I ain't got anybody to play with. It's always pristine, and it's always the best side. And that's great. But it can be a little superficial. And there's also another side, because journeying through life, sometimes we can feel a little tattered and harassed at times. So life happens. So in view of that, how do we find rest, maintain rest, protect rest of heart? Could it be a choice? Is the grace of God real? Also, we are in an election season coming up. And, you know, it's interesting to observe all the personalities and personality styles. I mean, they have flat run the gamut. And I love to study the human condition and watch people. It's interesting when you see these different personalities, as every speech and every interview and every faux pas is caught on camera. But there's this one gentleman on the GOP side who just always seems to kind of have a cool hand Luke spirit. I mean, he just always seems to be like this, always appears to be unflustered. And, of course, y'all might guess who I'm referring to. Who would you think I'm referencing? Not Trump, but Dr. Ben Carson, you know. And he's the famous pediatric neurosurgeon. And he just reminds me of Iceman, you know, on Top Gun, Val Kilmer. Remember that? Iceman, because he was just so cool and just was steady. Whereas, you know, Tom Cruise was Maverick. He was the showboat, you know. And being just steady, she blows all the time. And he also reminds me of those British soldiers that stand guard at the Buckingham Palace who don't flinch. And trust you me, people try to make them flinch. I don't know if you've ever visited, but it is funny when you see footage of these little kids that'll kind of go up to them, you know, and they're standing their post and they're kind of, is anyone home, you know, right in front of their eyes. And, you know, or they'll act like they're not even concerned about it and just, and catch them off guards. And I mean, just unmoved like a Vulcan would be. And, you know, that's typical of what happens in life with us. The enemy just kind of comes up out of nowhere and just like, and he's trying to, anyone home? He's trying to get a reaction, trying to jab, trying to get us to move off our post and off our position, as it were. But again, I just love watching different people. I love studying the human condition. And this Dr. Carson, you know, it's interesting. He doesn't interrupt. He doesn't talk over people, doesn't appear vexed when attacked, responding with insecure defensiveness. He just seems to genuinely demonstrate rest of heart. And I'm not making an endorsement here, but I enjoy, again, just watching people. And I enjoy watching the calm under pressure. It's remarkable. And I suppose when you're having to handle children's brains and it's in your hands, I guess, you know, it is good to have a steady hand. You don't want someone highly caffeinated going, all right, give me the scalpel. You know, you want someone who's learned to manage their soul, you see. And the truth is, I think that this rest of heart, some are born with a certain personality style, and that's a granted, so they kind of get a little freebie in their bent. But I also think it can be acquired. I think it can be learned. Carson himself, don't know if you know, but growing up had a vile temper. Vile temper. He got picked on a lot. One time he got so fed up with being picked on, he got a knife. And when this guy was picking on him, he lunged it in his belly. The blade hit the guy's belt buckle and snapped off. And it broke. And then he realized what he had done. And by the sheer mercy of God, it didn't penetrate. It hit a brass belt buckle. And he ran home and fell on his face as a boy and said, you've got to remove this temper from me. You've got to, there's no way I can go forward. I mean, had that not happened, he'd have a prison ministry right now. But anyway, so he wasn't just born this way. Again, it can be acquired. God can grant us the calm and rest of heart necessary to properly journey through this adventure we call life. Labor Day, one day that our federal government recognizes that we nationally cease from work. One day. That's tomorrow, Monday. That's that day. Great. But how many of y'all know Tuesday's coming? Tuesday's right around the corner. And sometimes it's hard to even enjoy that day, realizing I got to get up and go to work tomorrow. My mom, in an unfailing way, every time we're on vacation or at the beach, we'll be there for a full week. On day two, well, it's kind of starting to come to a head. I'm like, why do you even do that? We're in day two. And you're already thinking, you know, and that, again, we're funny folk, but there's this dread of, you know, and I got to get back to business as usual. So it's great that nationally we have one day, great, but Tuesday cometh. It will be here soon enough. But what if every day could be Labor Day? What if it were possible not to cease from work per se, but to cease from an anxious, striving spirit? Ooh, that would be fun. Keep doing the same routine and the same activities, but without the fretting, without the anxiety, without the worry. Wouldn't that be something? Doing the same works from a position of rest instead of strife and anxiety. So actually enjoying the journey. I was listening on the radio this week. They were talking about some of the top things people declare at the end of their life. If they had a do-over, the things they would do over as they ponder and look back. Rarely do people say, gosh, I just wish I spent, you know, more time in the office. That's rarely one. But one of the top sentiments is I would have allowed myself to enjoy life more. I would have allowed myself the luxury. It doesn't mean I have to get on a plane to Hawaii, but in the task I have at hand, choose to enjoy it more. Secondly, choose to be happier. And it's interesting that it was cloaked in the context of a choice. See, we can't always choose our task or our assignment, but we do have something to say about our disposition of heart. I've shared before, how many of y'all are familiar with Dr. James Dobson, Shirley Dobson, of Focus on the Family? Just a great clinical psychologist and has built just great ministry in Colorado Springs. But he said in their early days of being married, and he was knocking off degree after degree and she was busy, he said they would just live for the weekend. They just would plow through the week and live for, couldn't wait for Friday to get there. And then they finally did the math and realized, you know, we're setting ourselves up here for fall. Because if we're going to have to endure Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, you know, and then we can only have enjoyment on the weekend, that's no life. And they realize we're setting ourselves up for disappointment. We have to choose. I'm going to enjoy Monday in Jesus' name. I'm going to enjoy Tuesday. And then Wednesday, whoo, hump day, ho, hump day. Here come Wednesday. You know, what if we start an early weekend on Thursday? We could always start in early, but a lot of times it's mindset, how we set our mind. And there is such a driving spirit in today's culture that doesn't find its origin in rest. One person said it this way. He said, there's an activity that springs from faith, but there's also an activity that springs from the lack of faith. And there's no doubt that rest of heart many times is found by faith. I choose to be at rest. Be at rest, O my heart, for I trust in you, O God. You are my salvation. A choice. By faith we enter God's Sabbath rest. Jesus is our Sabbath. It's good to take a day. It's good to have a national annual day. But you know what? Jesus is on 24/7, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. He is our Sabbath. He is our rest. And as we look to him, knowing I can't remove the burden, I can't remove the task at hand, I can't remove the challenge that's before me, but I can go into that challenge and rest. And it isn't even Labor Day. I'm just going to go into it with rest and with peace of heart. God helps us in that way. I wouldn't want disordered or disorderly affections to rule, because we just can't trust them. Speaking of a driving spirit, people are driven all the time to gain the attention or the approval of man. Oh, if they'll just like me, or oh, if they'll just sign off on me. Always jockeying for the approval of man. Well, in John 5, Jesus said, he posed this question dealing with people's motives, he asked, how can you believe when you receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Or other translations say that come from God alone or come from God only. Going back to Thomas A. Kempis, he actually said this as far as this predicament. He said, do not take it to heart if others think ill of you and say unpleasant things about you. Consider yourself to be even worse than they imagine and regard yourself as the weakest of men. If your inner life is strong, you will not pay much heed to passing words. A wise man remains silent when beset by evil. He turns to God in his heart and is untroubled by man's judgments. Do not let your peace depend on what people say of you, for whether they speak good or ill of you makes no difference to what you are. True peace and joy is to be found in God alone. He who is neither anxious to please nor afraid to displease men enjoys true peace. All unrest of heart and distraction of mind spring from disorderly affections and groundless fears. Oh, to be able to have that state day to day. Going back to Augustine, he was born and raised in northern Africa. It's interesting, we're talking about Augustine, who's from Africa. You are actually led in worship from someone from South Africa, Gene Webb. Thank you very much. So, rah-rah Africa today. But Augustine was born and raised in northern Africa. He was afforded a very good education. His father was an unbeliever, but his mother was very much a believer, Monica, and she would passionately pray for Augustine's salvation. At 17 years old, he moved to Carthage to continue his schooling, and there he pursued a life of immorality, eventually living 13 years with a woman. He later gave birth to their son. All the while, his mother is praying. Mother's praying. After years of following other religions and various philosophy, Augustine attended the cathedral in Milan to hear the great preacher Ambrose. God began to work on his heart, and one afternoon in his garden, Augustine was wrestling with his thoughts, and suddenly he heard what sounded like the words repeating, take and read, take and read. And he just happened to have a Bible down by his side. And glancing at the Bible, it had fallen open to Romans 13, 13 and 14, that says, let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, how many of you know the first time you glance at a scripture and you're up to here doing your thing? I mean, it's easy to connect the dots, and that's not how we develop our theology, by just throwing our Bible down. That's not always a good thing, because you could just open it up and it says, Judas hung himself, then open it up again. Go and do likewise. So we want to be a little more systematic than that. But having said that, you know, God can sovereignly get someone's attention in a way that you know he was breaking in to help. But again, it says, you know, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. So obviously he was convicted in the moment of his lifestyle. He repented, gave himself completely to Christ, and was baptized on Easter morning by Bishop Ambrose. Great story. And for Augustine, his spiritual formation started with desire. Because you see, left to ourself, desire turns inward to our own pleasure and lust. And Augustine allowed his desire to be transformed. He realized he was created to reach outside of himself to God and then to others. And that's when he famously concluded, thou hast made us for thyself, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee. We can worry or we can worship. We can worry or we can worship. Warren Wisby said, the ability to calm your soul and wait before God is one of the most difficult things in the Christian life. Our old nature is restless. The world around us is frantically in a hurry, but a restless heart usually leads to a reckless life. A restless heart can lead to a reckless life. I mean, we can fill in the blanks. We hear people when they're panicked all the time. There are all these sayings, and these are horrible sayings. We want to be careful with what we allow to come out of our mouth. Elizabeth is doing a Bible study right now with Joyce Meyer on power thoughts, and it's important to meditate on the right things and to speak right things. But again, just observing the human condition, we hear people say things all the time. I mean, you fill in the blank. I'm ready to throw in the, I'm at the end of my, I'm just a bundle of, my life is falling, I'm at my wits, I feel like resigning from the human. Y'all have heard it before, hadn't you? That wasn't a word of knowledge. You've been around the human condition long enough to hear stuff like that. A restless soul, agitated. Where do we take it? Where do we find calm? Where do we find composure? Actor Nicolas Cage, talking about somebody who's had a few cups of caffeine. Actor Nicolas Cage said, quote, "I wonder if there is a hole in the soul of my generation. We've inherited the American dream, but where do we take it? What do we do with it? We got it. Don't, now what?" Harrison Ford, who grossed over $2 billion, said, "You only want what you ain't got." When they asked him, "Well, Harrison, what ain't you got?" He said, "Peace." Peace. Amazing. You can't buy it. Can't buy rest. Can't buy peace. It's a quality and condition of heart. It's given by God. It can be acquired. We can yearn in intention to enter the Sabbath of God, the rest of God. The psalmist told himself in Psalm 116:7, "Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you." I want you to take that scripture away with you today, because it's easy to be at rest. I mean, it's fun. We're going to eat and join the choir. Tomorrow's a day off. Tuesday cometh. Tell your soul, "Be at rest, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you." One national day off a year won't be the silver bullet cure-all of the human condition, but God can. But God can. Let me just bring up this last passage here in Matthew 11. We shared this actually just a couple of weeks ago, where Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you" what? Rest. He didn't just say, "Come to the Bible study," or just say, "Come to the church," or just say, "Come to this activity," or "Come to this function." No, he said, "Come to me. I'm the giver of rest. Take my yoke upon you." Not man's yoke, my yoke. There are yokes that we can't throw off. People say, "You know what? I'm going to embrace that word on rest. I'm just not going to go to work. You know what? I'm just not going to pay my bills." No, you can't. That's not the translation. We got to stay in the yoke, but we bring God's rest. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find" what? "For your," it's doable and it's available. It's in Jesus. It's in the man Christ Jesus, and it's freely available to all. So I celebrate tomorrow. Woo-hoo! Fun. Great. Flip the burger. But Tuesday cometh. And we want to have that same, not just external, but I'm going to internalize that national day. And I'm going to trust in the Lord and tell my soul what to believe and how to feel. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for this weekend. Lord, many going here and there and just the last hurrah before the fall officially kicks off. But Lord, we thank you that you are the anchor of our heart. And Lord Jesus, right now, we switch our loyalty, our affection, our energies to you. And we thank you that you love us and care for us in a mighty way. And so, Lord, we choose not to be flustered, but we choose to walk in the awareness that if God be for me, who can be against me? Our approval comes from above, from the Father of lights. So we put our strong trust and faith in you to help us. And when we stumble, we get up and try to put our faith in you again, to that composure of heart. Choose not to worry. Choose to worship by faith. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.